Morning, everyone. How are we doing? We okay? Good, good. It's good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. It's a privilege to be speaking to you from the Bible this morning. I was chuckling at myself this morning, though, because Mum and Dad messaged me last night to say that they're going to come and watch me. I found it so funny that I'm a 39-year-old man who's still chuffed when my Mum and Dad come and give me some support. Still a kid at 39. Always am. But good to see you, Mum and Dad. So we're going to be preaching from Acts chapter 16 this morning. So if you want to find that in your Bibles, please do. If you haven't got a Bible and you want one, raise your hand and Wendy will come and bring them around to you if you need one. But just to start with, I'm going to have a little bit of participation. Got an image here for you. When you see that image of that glass, what do you think? Has anyone got any thoughts? Anyone want to share something about what they think when they see that image? Yeah. Nice. So we've got people saying half full, and maybe some people saying half empty. Yeah. There's a bit of a divide. You're just feeling thirsty. Bit of a divide in the room. Absolutely. Some people think half full. Some people think half empty. This illustration is often used, isn't it? As a way of kind of illustrating what type of person you are. Apparently, if you look at that and you see that it is half full, you're more of a positive person. If you look at that and see it as half empty, you're more of a negative kind of person, thought process. However, I think all of us, we strive to be positive people, don't we? It's just that it can be difficult at times to always remain positive. Life throws many different challenges and difficulties our way. And people are often looking for advice about how to be a positive person, particularly in today's society where there are so many people who struggle with their mental health. There's been so many books, self-help books that have been written, giving people advice on how to control maybe their negative thoughts, to be someone with a positive mindset. Lots of this advice and guidance is fantastic, really, really helpful, especially now as a society we're learning more and more about cognitive science. However, lots of this advice does rely on our own strength. If we solely rely on our own strength and our positive mindset, we're going to fail. It isn't going to be sustainable to keep that positive mindset. Book of Acts, there are multiple stories about the apostles and other followers of Jesus being incredibly positive and upbeat, even when they're facing incredibly challenging and dangerous situations. If they're acting on their own, this wouldn't have been possible. However, the difference for them compared to some of these self-help guidebooks that we can read is that their positive attitude was grounded in their faith in Jesus and what he had done for them. It was this that enabled them, when in tough and challenging situations, to not be discouraged, but to instead respond with joyful praise to God. What I want us to be thinking about today is, how do I respond when I face challenges and difficult situations? How do I respond when life puts me in chains, either physically, emotionally, or spiritually? I've given today's preach the title, When Chains Fall Off. And we're going to read about a situation where chains literally fall off of Paul and Silas when they were in prison, and the impact that this had on those around them. And we're going to think and discuss about three points. Points of 12, so shall come to one point. No, we're going to do all three points. I think it's a really good message here. So the three points I want us to look at is, first one, the gospel confronts darkness. The gospel, the sharing of the good news of Jesus. The gospel confronts darkness. The second point we're going to think about coming from this passage is, the gospel brings joy in suffering. And the third one, the gospel saves and redeems. So far in Acts, we've read about the huge spread of the gospel for followers of Jesus, who we now call Christians, has increased from a small group of apostles to thousands and thousands of people. This spread of the gospel has also gone from Jews following Jesus to Gentiles as well, non-Jews. Thomas spoke to us last week from Acts chapter 15 about the apostles' debate about some of the Old Testament laws, such as circumcision, and how some felt that these still needed to be followed to ensure salvation. They cleared up this misconception and made it clear that for all people, Jew or Gentile, salvation was not given through following these laws. Salvation was given through believing in Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. Of course, there's still certain expectations on how we should live if you're a believer. And they listed some of those in chapter 15 that Thomas went through with us. However, the apostles did clear up that misconception that many people had. In chapter 16, we're going to read about the events of Paul and Silas's work. They have now travelled into Europe to a place called Philippi, which was in Macedonia at the time, now modern-day Greece. This is the beginning of the gospel being spread into Europe. So let's read chapter 16 together. And we're going to read from verses 16 to 34. It's on the screen if you need it. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave and had a spirit. We were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, she seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept and practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and a jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Pretty amazing story that we're going to get to go through today. So the first point coming out of this is the gospel confronts darkness. In verses 16 to 18, we read about a male slave who had a evil spirit in her who apparently could predict the future or at least trick people into thinking this. This female slave was in a dark situation. She was enslaved and being oppressed in multiple ways. She was enslaved spiritually, having a spirit of divination in her. Because of this, she was being exploited economically by her owners. They were using her awful circumstances to make money. She was also being exploited socially. She was being used as entertainment and a spectacle. And we can still see this type of activity today. We can pay to have our palms read, pay to have someone predict our future or speak to a seance. Let's make this clear, though. God condemns this type of activity. This is dark activity. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 12, it says, "Let no one be found among you who sacrifices son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." None of these things bring glory to God. None of this speaks truth into people's lives. They only trap people in darkness. This slave girl was following Paul and Silas around as they were teaching people about the gospel. She was shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High. They are telling you the way to be saved." We read that after many days, Paul became troubled by this. It's not completely clear why Paul became troubled or annoyed. However, can you imagine trying to teach the word of God to people? We're preaching to them and someone is just continually shouting out while you're doing it. I'm a teacher and I know just how annoying it can be when pupils are continually calling out. I don't think I would have lasted as long as Paul did, waiting a few days before he dealt with it. But she was also calling out the Most High God. This isn't the title used for God throughout the New Testament. The Greeks listening to her could have interpreted the gods that they knew, most likely Zeus. She or the spirit in her was speaking false truth, teaching people the wrong things. Paul wanted this to stop. This was a dark situation that Paul and Silas were witnessing. However, the moment Jesus' name was mentioned, light was shone that overpowered the darkness. John 1, verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." There is great power in Jesus' name. There's power in the gospel. In verse 18, in the chapter we read in Acts, it says that Paul said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At the very moment, at the very mention of Jesus' name, the slave girl was instantly freed from the chains that confined her. Her chains had fallen off. She was set free, and the evil spirit and the horrible situation that she was in was free from. The gospel confronts darkness. And there are many dark things in our world. False idols, addictions, the love of money, exploitation of the poor, needy, and injustices. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, confronts these things, challenges them, and can overcome them. Some here may feel like you are trapped in darkness at the moment. Perhaps you feel you have an addiction that you feel you just cannot break free from. Maybe you feel like you're trapped by a certain sin or by certain circumstances that you're facing, and you feel like you have chains wrapped around you. Jesus wants to say to you today that he can set you free from this. Fix your eyes on him. Lift these up to him and have faith. He can break you free from your chains. As well as setting us free from our own chains, God does not want us to turn a blind eye to the injustices that we see around us. He wants us to act and do something about these. He also wants us to act in ways that are opposite to this, so that our lives reflect something different to the world. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression." Proverbs 31, verses 8 to 9, it says that we should speak for the rights of the poor and needy. In James chapter 1, verse 27, it says that we should care for the fatherless and widows. God hates the darkness that there is in this world, and so should we. God has love and compassion for those that are in need, and so should we. In preparing for this preach, I have felt challenged by this, and a question for us to think about and reflect on, both as a church and personally, is where is God calling us to confront darkness? What chains around people can we help set them free from? The second point that was coming out of this passage is that the gospel brings joy in suffering. Unfortunately, when we are challenging darkness around us, this can bring suffering our way. Sometimes stepping out and doing the right thing, even when we know God is calling us to do this, it can invite suffering. We see this in the reaction of the slave girl's owners in verse 19, after God had freed her from the evil spirit. The owners suddenly realized that their source of income, the money they were making, was gone. May have been they're making a good amount of money from the predictions that this slave girl was doing, and that they enjoyed the lifestyle that this gave them. There's a possibility that money had become their idol. It appears in this passage that they were also around when Paul and Silas were preaching, and they heard the gospel message that they were sharing. They also got to witness the miraculous freeing of the evil spirit that from their slave. However, instead of being in awe of God and what he had done, they were angered. Their love of money had hardened their hearts and did not allow them to take on board the messages of the gospel. We need to protect ourselves from this. There are many distractions in our world that can take our focus away from God. And these can harden our hearts and stop us from hearing God's message. We read in the passage from verse 19 onwards that Paul and Silas were seized and dragged before the Roman authorities. It says in verses 19 and 20, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The Christian message that Paul and Silas were preaching was extremely countercultural at the time. It's easy to think for us today that it's not quite the same for us, but it is. The Christian message is just as countercultural today as it was then. In the same way that the gospel message angered people in Philippi, it angers people today. Paul and Silas were stripped and beaten with rods. They were severely injured, and they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. In verse 24, it says, "Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks." I love this detail because it makes what happened next even more incredible. The authorities thought that they'd put Paul and Silas in an untouchable place, a place where no one could get to them and save them. How wrong they were. Our God can break down any wall and any barrier. He rolls stones away. Nothing can stop the mighty power of our God. If you put your faith in Jesus and are a Christian today, this is a picture of what God has done for us. We were once entrapped by sin and darkness, trapped in the inner cell of the prison and wrapped in chains. But Jesus has set us free from this. We now have a cup of life that we don't have to question, is it half full or half empty? We now have a cup of life that is so full, it is overflowing. John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible because of the wonderful truth that it shares to us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never go thirsty." Emotionally and spiritually, he gives us everything we need. the faith and knowledge in this that enabled Paul and Silas to do what they did next. What we read about what they did in that prison cell is an incredible example to us. In verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." How incredible. They'd been seized by a mob, dragged before the Roman authorities, and beaten with rods to within an inch of their life. They'd been thrown into jail, but not just put in jail, they'd been placed in an inner cell with their feet in stocks. They're in this cell, then chained and bleeding, and their reaction was not to panic or be filled with fear, but it was to pray and praise and worship God instead. Reading this challenged me. I don't think that would be the reaction I would have had. I definitely would have been doing the praying bit. I would have been praying a lot to God to help me in this situation. But would I have been praising God and worshiping him in that situation? I think I would have most likely been put in a pretty dark emotional state. Let's also add further context to Paul and Silas' situation. Because at the time, it was illegal to be a Christian in the Roman world. Christians were being killed for their faith. Many of Paul and Silas' friends would have been killed for their faith. We also read in Acts 12 that James, the brother of John, was seized by King Herod and killed by the sword. We also read in Acts 12 that Peter was captured and put in jail. However, he was freed miraculously with the help of an angel, and he walked free. Paul and Silas would have known about all these different events, and they would not have known what was going to happen to them. Yet they chose to sing praises to God. Knowing the gospel and the love of Jesus brought joy in their time of suffering. I've heard another preacher preach a message on this passage, and he used the phrase, "Lord, help me to sing in the darkness," which I just think is just an excellent and wonderful statement and phrase. I want to be someone that can praise God during the good times and praise God during the tough times too. I want you to be a people who can not only praise God during the good times, but praise God during the tough times as well. God wants this for us, for all of us, because it can bring incredible joy into moments of incredible pain. In the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, the writer of it writes about the Babylonian invasion of Jerusalem. And the Babylonians ravaged Jerusalem and they destroyed it. They were evil people. However, the prophet Habakkuk writes in chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." Let's be a people who rejoice in the Lord throughout all of our circumstances. A modern day example of someone doing this is Corrie ten Boom. Many of you would know who Corrie ten Boom is, but just a brief background on her is that during World War II, Corrie lived in the Netherlands, and the Netherlands was Nazi occupied. The Nazis were capturing many Jews in the Netherlands and sending them to concentration camps or executing them. Corrie and her sister Betsy helped many Jews to escape from the Netherlands and also helped to hide many Jews as well. But sadly, in 1944, Corrie and Betsy were caught doing this and they were sent to the infamous concentration camp, Ravensbrück. But while in Ravensbrück, Corrie and her sister Betsy endured horrendous conditions and awful treatment. They witnessed truly horrifying events and lived in constant fear of execution. Sadly, Betsy didn't survive her time in Ravensbrück, but Corrie was released on New Year's Eve 1944 due to a clerical error. It was a miracle that she was released. After her release, Corrie devoted her life to sharing the love of Jesus around the world. She wrote a book called The Hiding Place. And in this book, Corrie wrote about her time in the concentration camp. And in this, she shares about how her faith helped her to endure what happened to her. While in the concentration camp, Corrie and Betsy were able to hide a Bible, which incredibly was never found during any of the searches in their barracks. God's word, in its written form, was their lifeline. And with it, they held nightly worship services for the women in the barracks. In the darkest place, God's light shone bright to bring hope and encouragement to desperate hearts. In her book, Corrie shares two passages of scripture that were meaningful to them during this time. First one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The second one, which God prompted Thomas to bring during the worship time this morning, is from Romans 8, chapters 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. About these verses, Corrie wrote, I would look about as Betsy read, watching the light leap from face to face. More than conquerors, it was not a wish. It was a fact. We knew it. We experienced it minute by minute. Poor, hated, hungry. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be. We are. Life in Ravensbrück took place on two separate levels, mutually impossible. One, the observable, external life grew every day more horrible. The other, the life we live with God, grew daily better. Truth upon truth, glory upon glory. What an incredible message Corrie shared with the world, and what an encouragement this is. Despite our circumstances, despite whatever hardships we go through in our lives, nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Nazis thought they'd taken away all dignity from Corrie and all freedom of life. They thought they'd wrapped her in chains that she could not break free from. Little did they know that God had broken those chains. The chains had fallen off, and she was free. The gospel brings joy in our suffering. Let us sing in the darkness. The third point to make from this passage is that the gospel saves and redeems. In verse 26, we hear the incredible events that took place after Paul and Silas were praying and singing. An earthquake shook the ground, the prison doors were swung open, and everyone's chains fell off. What an amazing miracle. Paul and Silas, who were in the inner cell, the most protected area of the prison, were free. I think if that happened to me, I would have legged it straight away. I would have run as far away from that prison as possible. But Paul and Silas don't. They stay put. Why do they do this? Because God had plans to use them in this situation. This can be the same for us. In our times of suffering, God may want to use us. In verse 27, it says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. The jailer was going to do this because he brought great shame upon himself and his family. It was Roman custom that if a prisoner escaped, the life of the guard was demanded in that place. The jailer wanted to take his own life because it would have shortened the shame and distress that was going to come his way. But God's plans were different to this. He kept Paul and Silas in the prison even though the chains had fallen off and the doors wide open. In verse 28, it says, Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." This act of an earthquake, chains falling off, but then the prisoners staying put, meant that the jailer's life was saved. His prisoners were still there. However, it's clear and evident to the jailer that something divine had taken place. A higher power was at work here, which is why he asked in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" God kept Paul and Silas in the prison so that they could answer this question. In verses 31 and 32, they were able to speak the gospel to the jailer. "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your family." I love the parallels of events that take place in this part of the passage. If the prisoners had all escaped, great shame would have been placed on the jailer and his family. The jailer's life would have been over. But instead, the gospel is spoken to the jailer, and he and his family are all saved for eternity. Their shame has been removed, and they have been redeemed. And they all go on to be baptized that night. An incredible transformation in their lives. This is what God does for us. If you're not a Christian yet and have not put your faith in Jesus, then I implore you to do so. Because it's only through Jesus that you can be saved, redeemed, and set free. It is the gospel that saves and redeems. It's this faith in their salvation and redemption that enabled Paul and Silas to sing and praise God in their time of suffering. It is this faith that enabled Habakkuk to write the words, "Yeah, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour." It is this faith that enabled Corrie ten Boom to write the words, "The other life, the life we live with God, grew daily better, truth upon truth, glory upon glory." The lives that these people lived, focusing on the blessings God had given them, meant that they were able to be lights in dark places. Their actions displayed God's love and greatness to those around them. This brought others to come to know Christ and have their lives saved also. God had a plan to use them in their time of suffering to bring glory to Him. God can also use us in our times of suffering as well. We too can be witnesses like the people that we've learned about today. Our actions in times of trouble and difficulty can show people what Jesus has done for us. We too can be lights that guide people towards Jesus. And if the worship team can come up now, we're gonna end in a time of worship together in a moment. But as we finish, I've got three questions that I want us to think about. Because we've learned about three freedoms in Philippi in this passage. The slave girl was freed from spiritual oppression. Paul and Silas were freed from despair and chains. And the jailer and his household freed from shame and hopelessness. So where is God calling you to confront darkness? Do you have faith that God can break any of the chains that have a hold over you? Do you trust God enough to sing in the darkness? The God who shook the Philippian jail is still breaking chains today. We're going to respond to this message by taking communion together. And we're going to do this as a way of thanking Jesus for what he has done for us. Paul and Silas were able to sing in their time of darkness because they knew, understood, and remembered what Jesus had done for them on the cross. In Luke chapter 22, verses 19 to 20, where it teaches us about communion and then what Jesus was preaching about it, it says that he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." We're going to do this by taking communion together. The bread and wine is on the table here at the front. There's gluten-free bread as well for those that need it. And the wine is alcohol-free. It's grape juice. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, there's no pressure for you to take part in this. Please feel free to stay seated while others come up and collect the bread and wine. The band are going to play while we take communion together. And after this, as a further response, let's get into small groups and let's pray for one another. We'll keep these three questions up on the screen for us to refer to. It may be that there's one of these areas that you would like prayer for. And then after this, we're going to sing one more song together, giving God the thanks and praise that he deserves. Because our chains have fallen off. Our cups are overflowing with God's love for us. Let's be people who can sing in the darkness. So when you're ready, come on up and we'll take communion together.